Oh, well, Father, we just thank you so much for this Palm Sunday. Father, and I just ask that as we have gone through this Passion reading today, Father, that you move in our hearts, that it really stirs in us what you have done for us upon that cross. And Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, amen. Please be seated. It's good to be with you today. It's always a hard Sunday, but this was one of those Sundays I always have really fond memories of as a child, and going to Grace, and you'd walk into Grace Episcopal with the stained glass windows and the palms on the walls and the red, and oh, there was just something about it. And yet there was always that heaviness in the service too, knowing that we would read the Passion of Christ. And so today I want to look at this gospel reading, a portion of it, and really just look at the crucifixion and the death of Jesus from Mark 15, 21 to 41. And the big idea for today is that even when things look hopeless, God is at work and has a plan. So here we are, Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, the week of so many things that are going to be going on, so many services. And I think sometimes, especially as staff at the church and clergy at the church and the host of volunteers that come to make this place what it is for this week, for all the services, I think sometimes we get this mindset of we need to get through it. We get through it. Are we going to get through all of it? Is the altar going to be set for all the services? Is the altar guild going to get this all together? Is the people going to come together for stations? And sometimes it's like, can we just get to Easter? Can we just get to Easter? But I think these services of reconciliation and Maundy Thursday, the foot washing, and the host of things on Good Friday, I hope this year is different. I hope it's not a year that we just strive to get through. I hope, one, that you come and attend these services. Some of the ladies in the office put together a very nice pamphlet showing what the services are and what they're about. So I hope you can come to those. Because I think this is a good week for us, even in the busyness, to kind of take a pause. To take a pause and spend time at Jesus' feet. To be like Mary and say, you know what, despite all the things that need to be done, this is a week that I need to be preparing my heart for what Jesus is going to do for me on the cross. And so I hope we really will do that. I hope we really will do that this week and take time to take it in and let God and the Holy Spirit move in our hearts this week so that on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, it's a really joyous occasion thinking about what God did for us when we were so undeserving. And so for today, I really want to look at the crucifixion and death and then offer you some hope in that from Romans. Just a few kind of elements of it, theological elements in this crucifixion and death of Jesus reading. We have the darkness that's really symbolizing the judgment. We have Jesus' cry from Psalm 22 that we read today, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's that despair as he's experiencing the wrath of God. The tearing of the temple curtain representing the judgment against the nations and the ending of the sacrificial system as they knew it. And the cry of the centurion confirming the identity of Jesus and foreshadowing the gospel's acceptance by the Gentiles. In this, the thing that always stood out to me, I think, was the darkness. That it just felt so dark. And it's not that it was just physically went dark, but there was also a spiritual darkness about it. When you hear Pilate questioning, saying, what has he done? What has he done? And they still yell, crucify him, because it didn't really matter. There was just that heaviness and that darkness that you feel as you go through it. The other hard part in that is you see the disciples who Jesus has invested 3 years of his life with, has spent so much time, has trained them, has taught them in the ways, and in the end, they desert him. They desert him. Where are they? And they not only desert him, but they deny him. One's betrayed him. And you go, oh. And then even his own father that leads him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Totally alone as we hear Jesus cry out. And I think when we really think about that and that he did that for us, because that's where we should have been, totally deserted, totally separated from God. And yet God, in his love for us, took our place by sending Jesus. You know, I'm sure the disciples were wondering what had happened. What had happened? We've had the triumphal entry just a few days ago, and now this? Now this? I'm sure when they came in and the palms are being raised and they're hearing Hosanna, I'm sure they were thinking that Peter was right. You don't have to go through all this, Lord. When Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," I'm sure they were thinking, "Ah, Peter must have had it right. Look at this. They're greeting us. This is great." Only to find out that they're still heading to the cross, that Jesus is still going there, and they're going to play a role in that. And I'm sure when they heard that Jesus had said, "It is finished," and he was gone, that had to be a devastating blow as they thought, "How could this be?" I just bet they were feeling totally hopeless. And as I was thinking about that, you know, it seems like over the last several weeks, there's just been so many things going on in people's lives. People have been coming in for different meetings. And it seems like for all of us on the clergy, we've heard so many stories recently of people who have died unexpectedly, people who have been diagnosed with illnesses for which there's no cure, relationship problems, financial problems, employment problems, car accidents. And the list just goes on and on and on. And I think sometimes as we go through these things, we probably feel a little like the disciples did seeing Jesus go to the cross. We feel hurt and sadness and disappointment and a sense of loss. And I think we're saying sometimes, even as believers, we go, "What are you doing, God? Where are you? Why have you left me? Why are you letting this happen?" And yet he does happen. And sometimes he feels very distant. You know, I was talking to someone recently and they'd been on a trip and so they'd posted some pictures on social media and I commented on what a great time it looked like they had and they said, "Well, you know, there's the pictures and then there's the reality." And I thought, even when we put on the best face, even when we put the best things forward, everyone is going through something. Everyone is struggling with something. And I think sometimes even those of us as Christians, and even those of us that have faith, they come in and they meet sometimes with the clergy, and they almost have a sense of hopelessness despite their faith. Despite their faith, they seem to have this sense of just depression and hopelessness in their situation sometimes. And I'm sure that's where the disciples were in this passion reading. They were feeling like they were in the same boat. Even though they had experienced the miracles, even though they'd seen the blind healed, even though they'd seen Jesus walk on water, even though all these things had happened and all the things had been taught, I think in this moment they're probably feeling that sense of hopelessness and wondering, will he return? Will he come back like he said? Will he be raised from the dead? For us, in the midst of our struggles, we know on this Palm Sunday that Jesus does come back. You know, I said it's interesting to think about the disciples as they experienced the crucifixion. They had to wait. They had to wait for that Easter morning. They had to wait for that to happen. We know it happened because we have the Word. And if we're grounded in the Word, we know that what it says here is true and that Jesus has been raised. And so I want to jump over. I don't want this to be a downer sermon on hopelessness. I want to give us some hope and say that we do have hope. And so I want to jump over to Romans chapter 15, verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." That we may abound in hope. That's what we have today. We can abound in hope because we know Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. And so Paul, in this letter to the church in Rome, is writing to both the Jew and the Gentile. It's kind of a mixture like us here today. Some of really strong faith, strong believers. Some of more weak faith, weak believers. Rich people, poor people, children, adults, male, female, that's who Paul is writing to. And many of them have friends that are struggling. Many of them have family that are struggling, I would imagine. And so Paul, as he's nearing the end of this letter, is trying to give them hope and encouragement because of what Jesus has done for them. I'm sure these people were facing the realities of life. And probably many were feeling hopeless at this time. So Paul knew as he draws this letter to a close, he knows that what a testimony it would be, I believe, for these people that say they're following Jesus to live lives that are marked by a hope that only comes through Christ. A hope that will encourage those people around them to say, come and follow my Savior. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Be a testimony because you're living in hope despite your circumstances, despite your situations. You know, and I think things are really rough, yes. Things aren't always going the way we want them to go. I mean, we had a youth ministry meeting with Sam and Brenda Sharp and Lauren Lomel, and we were talking about the kids and just kind of some issues that they're dealing with and just behavior issues and lack of respect. And as I've reflected on that, I thought a lot of that has come around since COVID. Things have really changed since COVID. It kind of changed how people interact with each other and how they just, in general, the kids, I think, were affected a lot more than we realized. And we talked about, you know, how do we combat that? How do we deal with this in a way that they will hear what the Bible says? And it's hard and it's tough, and we've never been in situations like this in our lives. But I will say, I think if we're tempted to believe that our age is the worst age ever and the darkest and the most evil, I don't think that's probably true. I don't think this is probably the darkest age that's ever been. I think there's some that have been worse. But I think if we don't get back to following what the Word of God says, it is going to get darker, and it is going to get more evil, and it is going to get harder. And that's why we as Christians really do have to stand up and show and live out this hope that we have in Christ. We have to live out what's coming next Sunday, knowing that Jesus did die and paid the penalty and rose again and is going to come back one day for us. And that we get to live here with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the body of Christ walking together. You know, how do we experience this hope, though? How do we experience this? And I think hope only really comes when we're willing to bow down to the truth of God's Word. When we're willing to bow down to the truth of what this book says, that's when we have hope. And our God is the God of hope for two reasons. First, because it is God who generates the hope in us. And second, because He is the object of our hope. He's the object of our hope. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And then in verse 5, it goes on to say that God is the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. And then later in verse 33, Paul says He's the God of peace. Our God is the God of patience, endurance, comfort, encouragement, peace, and hope. So if we go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 13 that I read earlier, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." It is a hope of the certainty of a reality that's not yet fully experienced, so that we believe in hope, that we trust in hope, because God is a God of hope. We must notice that when we get this hope and this joy and this peace, it says in verse 13 that it comes as a result of believing. Or as the NIV translation put it, it comes as you trust in Him. You get this hope as you trust in Him. And you see, if our significance is in anything else, if our significance is in just being significant, when that goes away, we lose everything. We've got nothing. If our trust is in our occupation or our money or our relationships or our status, then when those things go away, it's a disaster to us. It's a disaster, and we see people lose hope all the time because they've placed their hopes in things of this world. And they're always going to fail you. And in the face of crisis, we often see where our hope is really placed. You know, I think about it at the school service this week. We had the reading from Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not willing to bow down to the God that Nebuchadnezzar had put out. So we had Thomas Gerds, our principal, and Kyle McKenzie, the vice principal, and Ryan Owens that's over there, be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I got to be Nebuchadnezzar, which was a lot of fun because I got to throw them in the furnace. So that was good. But we're over there, and they're saying they won't bow down to this God that Nebuchadnezzar has had created. They won't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they say, well, that's fine. We're going to take our chances because our hope is in God. Our hope is in God that whatever the outcome is, it's okay because we trust that God's in control. And so they get thrown in the furnace. And, of course, as we know that story goes, Nebuchadnezzar goes, there's someone else in there. Someone's in the furnace with him. They get called out of the furnace and they're alive. And this is a testimony to the people there. This is a testimony of those people that their God is the real God because no one's going into a fiery furnace and coming out on the other side untouched. Untouched. That's the God that we have our hope in. That's our God. And even when we go through those fires, and maybe they don't come out the same way as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe they don't come out exactly the way we hoped, I hope we can still come out of it and say, you know what, I know my God's in control. I know my God is at work, and I know my God has a plan for my life, even though it looks very different than the plan that I thought it would be. Even though I had to walk through things I didn't want to go through. Even when it hurt really bad, I have hope because I know what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And I hope as we go through the rest of this Palm Sunday and this week, that we do reflect on what Jesus went through. That we do look at that he was beaten, that he hung on the cross, that his disciples scattered. And they were probably feeling really hopeless at this time, having to wait. But we know that Jesus is coming back, and we know that in his word he made promises to us. One of those was in John 14, verse 3. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, that's a promise from Jesus. That's a promise from the living God. It's faith and a promise that gives us hope of the expectation of the reality of all that he has prepared for us. It's a very personal, believing trust. In 1 Peter, it says, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'd say today, if you're feeling hopeless, if you feel like maybe God doesn't have a plan and maybe God isn't at work, I think this is a good week for us to evaluate our lives and say, where is our hope found? Is our hope found in Christ alone? Or is it found in something that this world is offering us saying, this is a good thing to hope in? Because if it's not in Christ alone, you will be disappointed. And I think the great thing in this is oftentimes when we need hope the most, we feel so incredibly weak. But even in those times of weakness, even when things seem dark, God is there. And it's by God's strength and not our own that we have this hope. We don't have to live this out on our own. It's because he will give us the strength in our circumstances to have this hope. As I was thinking about all this last night, as I was kind of going over this homily in my head, I thought of the movie Castaway. Kind of an old movie now, but I remember it clearly from back in my youth group days. And it has Tom Hanks in it, and Tom Hanks works for FedEx, and they're off flying to deliver packages, and the plane goes down as they're going through a storm, and he's the lone survivor in that accident, and he washes up on an island, and he's there for a few years, and he goes through a season of hopelessness. And he's really hopeless, and he's not sure if he wants to live, and he's just, I'm never going to get off this island, and they're searching in the wrong place, and it's awful. Well, things happen, and something washes in, and he's able to make a sail, and he makes a raft and a boat picks him up and he ends up back home and it's this great homecoming. But of course, things have changed back home since he's been gone and people thought he had died. But he's talking to one of his friends near the end of the movie and they said, "What are you going to do?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to keep breathing. Tomorrow's a new day and who knows what the tide might bring." And I thought for us how even better it is to know that we have a God that's orchestrating us what's coming tomorrow. And not only is he orchestrating it, but he knows what tomorrow will bring. He knows the good things that are going to happen, and he knows the bad things that are going to happen. He knows when we're going to have the highs and the lows. And he knows that even though we can't anticipate it necessarily what's going to be there, we have hope as followers of Christ because he does. Because who knows what God may do tomorrow. So have hope. I would encourage you this day to have hope. God does have a plan. God is at work. And regardless of how you may feel today, he is very, very near. Jesus is coming. Amen.